And so this afternoon, we've come to our final session in this study, this wonderful subject of stewardship in the life of a believer. And this afternoon, we are considering stewardship of time. And I want to consider with you, very firstly, just by way of a recap, the principles of stewardship. And then perhaps we'll consider the pattern of stewardship from the scriptures. And then finally, in the time that's remaining, I want to just reflect and consider with you some of the scriptural perspectives on time. And firstly, just the principles of stewardship. In February, when Al was here, he was able to helpfully explain that in biblical times, a steward was seen as someone who was entrusted with responsibility. He was given responsibility. Perhaps he would manage a household, perhaps he would oversee lands. And we see some examples of stewards in the New Testament. In Matthew 20, we come across a steward, and he is an overseer of the master's vineyard. We come to Luke chapter 8, we read from there this morning, and in Luke chapter 8, we come across a man called Chooser, and he is the steward of Herod. And he was responsible for the management of Herod's household, his finances, and his estate. And so you get the picture. A steward is someone who is entrusted with something, and he is responsible for that which is under his charge. But I want you to notice that a steward does not own what is in their care. He's been entrusted with something, but he does not own it. And over these past weeks, you've considered that God is the rightful owner of everything. Everything that we have, everything that we are, God is the owner, whether that's our bodies, our resources, our abilities, and as we'll consider this afternoon, even our time. Everything that we have, everything that we are, it has all been received from God. It is all of God. And so as stewards, we have been entrusted with these things, and we're to use them for God's glory. And Al reminded us a few weeks ago when he was here, as stewards, there is to be an accountability for a believer to God. We are accountable for what we have been given and how we use it. But there's to be a responsibility as well. We are to manage what we have been entrusted with within the very sphere that God has appointed us to work. But also there is a dignity in our stewardship, because as we go about our walk in this world, as we are engulfed in this sinful world, we must remember that we are acting on God's behalf, that we are reflecting his very holy character. And so there is a dignity to our stewardship. And finally, Al considered there was a sanctity to our stewardship. We are to be marked by holiness. We are to be set apart for the service of the Master. And so you'll see principles of stewardship. A believer is to be responsible for that which God has entrusted him with, and he is to use it wisely and carefully. But turn with me, please, to 1 Peter and chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and just a few verses there. I want to consider with you the pattern of stewardship. We'll refer to a number of other passages, but firstly I just want to consider with you a number of verses from 1 Peter and chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4 and just at verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm or equip yourself likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he should no longer should live the rest of his life in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. And we'll leave our reading there, and we ask the Lord's help upon it. And so you'll see in these few verses that we've read from 1 Peter 4, that Peter, he's directing our attention to what is the remainder of a believer's life and his time on earth. You'll notice that expression in verse 2, live the rest of his time in the flesh. And so if you take nothing else away from this meeting this afternoon, I want you just to understand that it matters to God how we spend the rest of our time here upon earth. And in light of this, you'll see in verse 1 that Peter says that a steward of God, he's to spend the time that he has left here on earth being characterized by a new attitude. And he says that because he says Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. And because Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, we are to equip, we are to arm ourselves with the same mind. We should have the mind of Christ, Peter says. Now, when we are considering Philippians chapter 2, and we consider that this morning in our ministry, you'll see that the Apostle Paul there, he's pointing to the example of Christ, and he exhorts the believers in Philippi. He says, let the mind of Christ dwell in them. And in the passage in Philippians 2, that there is being linked with the believer in his humility. When we come to 1 Corinthians 2, you remember that the Apostle Paul, he's contrasting that natural man, the one who cannot discern, the one who cannot receive things from the Spirit of God. And he's contrasting that natural man with the spiritual man, the one who is spiritually discerned, the one who can receive things from the Spirit of God. And Peter there, Paul there, he reminds the saints in Corinth that they have the mind of Christ. And that there is speaking of the believer's spirituality. But when we come to 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says this believer now, he's to arm, he's to equip themselves to take up the very mind of Christ. And there we'll see the thought there is that of a believer in his conformity. You see, Peter has already considered in chapter 2 those exemplary sufferings which the Lord Jesus endured for us. The one who suffered for us, leaving for us an example that you should follow in his steps. And so therefore, a steward, a believer, by having the mind of Christ, he will choose to suffer rather than to sin. And you'll see, particularly in these verses, Peter is very concerned with how we endure our suffering, how we endure it. You see, as believers, Peter dealt in chapter 2, and he said, we are all called to suffer as believers. It's no surprise when we do suffer. But how we endure suffering, that is what is critical. That is what is important to the Lord. Now, when we endure suffering, do we do so with submission? Do we do so with patience? Perhaps do we do so with joy, as Christ did, as our example? Or perhaps are we those who suffer reluctantly, those who suffer resentfully? You'll remember in Hebrews chapter 11, it said of that man of faith, Moses, that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And so Peter here is saying a steward, with that time that he has left, he is to show that new attitude towards suffering and towards sin. But then from the end of verse 1 down to verse 3, Peter goes on to show that the steward of God in the time that he has left, is to be engaged in a new activity. He says specifically those stewards that have this new attitude, they are suffering in the flesh. They have ceased from sin. Now, Peter here is not saying that a believer will never ever sin again. Now, what he's saying here is sin no longer holds power over the steward of God. When we come to Romans chapter 6, we see there that the Apostle Paul is teaching that when Christ died at Calvary, he did so as our representative. And so in Romans chapter 6, the steward of God is identified with Christ in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. Which means that in the sight of God, we have each died with Christ to sin. It doesn't hold any dominion, any power, any sway over us. When we come to Galatians chapter 2, not now have we died with Christ. Rather, we are seen as those who have been crucified with Christ. That old man, everything we were in Adam, that Adamic nature, that has been judged at the cross. It's been completely condemned. And so that means that we as stewards, we have been delivered from the dominion, the power of sin. And so Peter says, in the light of the time that remains, we who have been delivered from the dominion and the power of sin, as stewards, no longer in verse 2, he says, should we live according to the lusts of men. No longer should we live for our own self-pleasure. No longer, he says in verse 3, should we be characterized by the former ways of living according to the will of the Gentiles. No longer. You see, the old man has been dealt with at the cross of Christ. The believer, the steward, has been freed from the power of sin. And so you'll see at the end of verse 2, Peter says that this steward, he now has a new activity. And this new activity is this. It is to spend the remaining time that we have left on earth in the will of God. We are to fulfill God's will, God's purposes, and we are to carry out what he desires of us to accomplish through us in accordance with his will. So we have a new activity. And then you'll see in verse 4, Peter shows that these stewards, in the time that a steward may have left on earth, whether that is 5 years, whether it's 55 years left on earth, Peter says there will be new associations. He says we run not with them. And then finally, you'll see in verse 5, the believer, he has a new anticipation. Hopefully we'll consider it in more detail later on. But here, Peter, he's reminding his readers that there is a day coming when, as stewards, we will have to give account to the Lord himself of our stewardship at the judgment seat. And it will be our words, our works will be assessed. So we have a new anticipation. But in the time that I want to that we have left, I just want to consider with you some detail about what the scripture says about perspectives on time. Now, you may wonder why time would matter to the God of heaven. The God of heaven is eternal. He's outside of time. Why does time matter to him? But you'll see, whilst this may be true of God, the scriptures show us that time is nevertheless something that is very important to him. After all, the world was created in 6 days. It was when the fullness of the time was come that God sent forth his son. And you remember that Sarah bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time which God had spoken to him. And so you'll see again and again in scripture, time matters to God. It matters very importantly. And I want you to notice what scripture says to us about time and its possession. Time and its possession. You see, each of us here are stewards. And as believers living on earth, I'm sure each and every one of us, often we would like to manage our time. We want to control our time. Perhaps we would admit that we value our comfort. Perhaps we are guilty of being very possessive over our time. After all, it is our time, isn't it? But you'll see we're missing the point here. We considered already that we are just stewards of our time. It has been entrusted to us to manage responsibly for God. And scripture tells us that God is, after all, the very creator of time. If you were to go back to Genesis chapter 1, you'll see on the first day that God divided the light from the darkness. He called the light day. He called the darkness night. And then when we come to the fourth day of creation, he made the sun, he made the moon, he made the stars, he made the seasons, the days, and the years. And so it was God who created the day. He created the night. He created time itself. And so I want you to realize something very important. The time that you have, it is not yours to possess. You and I, we are simply stewards of the time that God has graciously entrusted to us. God is the creator of time. But you see, not only is God the creator of time, he is the controller of time. You remember that wonderful passage at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 1. It concerns the glories of his blessed Son. And we're told in Hebrews 1 what his Son is. We're told he's the brightness of the glory of God. He's the express image of his person. But then the Hebrew writer goes on, he says where he is. And he's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. But you see, the writer to the Hebrew also tells us what he is doing, what he is presently doing. And right now, he is presently, right this very moment that we're living in, he is presently upholding all things by the spoken word of his power. You see, not only did the Son create time, but he sustains time, he controls time, because he is the one who is upholding all things by his spoken word. He is the one who is enabling all of these planets to move in their orbits, because he is the one who is in control of time. But you see, not only is God the creator and the controller of time, but you'll see he changes time. You remember in Daniel chapter 2 that God has revealed the meaning of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and Daniel returns to give thanks to his God. And in Daniel chapter 2, at the end of verse 20, Daniel says, "Wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the time and the seasons." And so God changes time. As the one who is sovereign, God is actively ordering and he is directly causing each time and each season to change. We were remembering this morning the crucifixion of our Lord. And you remember in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark and Luke, They record the crucifixion of the Lord. And they recall, each of them, how that there was darkness from the sixth to the ninth hour. Darkness from noon until three. Never has that been seen since. Darkness covered the whole land in those 3 hours. And so you see, the point is this. Even time itself is subject to God's divine authority. God changes time. But not only does God change time, you'll see God commands time. We were referred to the Lord Jesus as the perfect example of where we are to look. And you remember in Matthew chapter 26, the Lord Jesus is in Bethany. And the disciples turn and they ask him where they should go to prepare the Passover. And you remember the response of the Lord Jesus to his disciples. He says, "Go into a city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples." And you'll see the Lord Jesus, he knew exactly where the Passover would be eaten. He knew when it would be eaten. And he even knew who would be hosting the Passover. And you'll see the Lord Jesus himself, he commanded the time so perfectly, so precisely, that these disciples, they were to go into an unknown city and identify and locate an unknown man at the right place and the right time. You see, the Lord commands time. But you see, God is also the counter of time. We've considered already in 1 Peter 4 that the time that we have left on earth as stewards, it's somewhat limited. In Job chapter 14, Job himself, he reflects upon the brevity of human life. And he says in verse 5, "His days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass." And the thought there is that God is the counter. He is the one who measures our time. It's God himself that determines the length of each person's life here upon earth. He is the counter of time. But finally, you'll see the scriptures tell us God is the one who is the consummator of time. You see, it was in the beginning that God, the Lord himself, he laid the foundations of the earth. And yet you remember, like that garment, one day these heavens and these earth, they'll be folded up. They will be changed, the Hebrew writer reminds us of. Isaiah speaks of a new heaven and a new earth. Peter says that these heavens and earth, they are kept in store. They are reserved unto fire. And one day these heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. You see, one day in the future, God will consummate time at that appointed moment. He'll bring this present creation to an end. He'll establish the new, and he will fold up the old like a vesture. You see, God is the consummator of time. And so the scriptures tell us of time and its possession. And there's a line of a hymn that I'll share with you. You'll know it very well. It says, "I would love thee in life, I will love thee in death. I will praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath." And that's really the thought here of the stewardship of time. Time is not something that is ours. We are simply stewards of the time that God has graciously entrusted to us. And so with this in mind, the challenge to each and every one of us, and I speak to my own heart too, how are we using the time that God has lent us? Are we investing in the eternal, or are we squandering it on what is temporal? And so linked to this, and that leads us into our next subject, it's the thought of time and its passing. We've considered already the shortness of our time from 1 Peter 4. But you'll see the scriptures repeatedly, time and time again, they remind us of the brevity of our lives. They remind us that our time here on earth, it is short. In Psalm 39, our lives are compared to a handbreadth. In Psalm 102, our lives are compared to smoke that vanishes. They're compared to a shadow that fades away. And they're compared to withered grass. And then you remember Job himself. He compares our life to the weaver's shuttle, that thing that moves so quickly, so fast, and it goes away just as quickly and just as fast. And so this is particularly true, the time and its passing, when it comes to the gospel. Now, I don't know every one of you here at Bicester, but as I look out, I do trust that you are all saved. I do trust that each of you has taken that step of faith and trusted in the Lord Jesus to be your own personal saviour. You've no doubt heard the verse from 2 Corinthians 6 being quoted at a gospel meeting in times past. "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And there's a hymn. Sometimes we will sing it at gospel meetings. And the chorus goes like this. "Be in time. Be in time. While the voice of Jesus calls you, be in time. If in sin you longer wait, you may find no open gate. And your cry be just too late. be in time. And so I would urge you this afternoon, if you haven't been saved, do not delay. Be saved today, the day of salvation. But you see, the passing of time is relevant not only to salvation, but it's relevant to our service. Now you could consider some of the godly men and women that have gone before us. And we might consider that they have passed before their time. Think of a Jim Elliot. He was a missionary to that tribe in Ecuador. And he was killed as a man of just 28 years old whilst he was faithfully evangelizing. Time is so short. Time passes so quickly. In fact, the psalmist says these words, "Remember how short my time is." And so since our days are so brief, since they are so short, you need to ask yourself, and I need to ask myself, how much of this time that has been entrusted to us by God as stewards, how much are we willing to give back to him? How much are we willing to give to serve him? You see, we've considered already that our time, it's not our own. We're just stewards of it. We've been entrusted with it. We are responsible for it. And the time that we have been given, it is passing by so quickly. And yet so often, we consider that the time is something that belongs to us. It's something that we own. But you'll see there is coming a day, one day, when the opportunity that we have to serve the Lord, that will be over. No longer will we be able to serve him. And you see, as believers, we know, we don't know that when that day will come. We know not when that day comes. And so that means this. It means that the only time that we have to serve the Lord is today. We're not assured of tomorrow. And so the only time that we have to serve the Lord is today. Now, there'll never be a believer in glory that had wished that they had done less for Christ. But there may be those in glory, perhaps you, perhaps I, and perhaps we will wish that we had given him more in the passing time that we had. There's some lovely words of a hymn by Grace Adkins. You'll know them well. And it says, "By and by, when I look on his face, beautiful face, thorned, shadowed face, by and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more." And so we're reminded in Scripture, time and its passing. But you see, the Scriptures tell us also of time and its purpose. So often, you and I may be content just to let the time pass by. We were considering this morning the doom scrolling and things like this, and sometimes we will do nothing of any lasting value for God. But in light of how quickly our days pass, I just want to challenge us all, like Peter in his epistle, just to think carefully about the purpose of the time that we have left. In Psalm 90, the psalmist says this. He says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." That, you see. You see, there's a purpose. The days that we have left here upon earth, there is a purpose to them. God has a purpose for our lives. And one of the purposes, the psalmist says, it's to learn, it's to apply the wisdom of God. To everything, you see, everything that happens in our day-to-day life, there's a season. Everything, there is a purpose under heaven. And you'll see, the time that you spend alone in the quiet place, in the sanctuary, if when you are studying the word of God, that has its purpose. Jeremiah, he was a prophet. He knew what it was to experience labor and sorrow. He spoke of his days as those that were being consumed with shame. And you'll see, sometimes God will allow you, sometimes he will allow I to suffer, to endure trials, to endure hardship, to enjoy tribulations. But you see, when you are undergoing these trials and these tribulations, just remember this, these times, they have a purpose. Sometimes these trials, sometimes these difficulties, they are for our betterment. And sometimes we will actually do a disservice when we try and remove difficulties, trials and tribulations from other people's lives. And in fact, sometimes these trials, these difficulties of life, they are in fact the very best things that can happen to us. You see, time has a purpose. Everything that happens to us is of God, and there is a purpose to it. And the purpose of our lives, it is found in Romans chapter 8. Paul says there that God's purpose for our calling is that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. And as we are ones who abide in the true vine, as we bring forth much fruit, we may become more like Christ. Isaiah, in his prophecy, he says, we have been created by God for his glory. And so as we number our days, we must understand that as stewards, we have been given time. It has been entrusted to us by God. But we have to be mindful of the purpose of the time that we have left on earth. The purpose is that we might bring glory to God. The purpose is that we might become more like his blessed Son, like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see, time, it's passing. But there is a purpose to it. And every day, I want you to understand as you wake up, every single day, God will give you a purpose with the time that you have. Perhaps you have an opportunity to serve him. Perhaps you have an opportunity to serve other believers. Perhaps God has given you an opportunity to wait patiently. And perhaps when you're being joyful in the Lord, when you are enduring hardships and trials, you'll remember there is a purpose to the time that you have. And so if there is a purpose to every time that we have, and Scripture says there is, then there's a simple challenge for every one of us as stewards of that time. Are we really content just to let the time drift by? Or are we living each day with that real sense, that true sense that God has placed us here on earth deliberately to be stewards for his glory and for his purposes? You see, we're called as stewards to spend our time purposefully. We're to do so with purpose. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 10, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might." And that reminds us, not only is there there's never a shortage of work to be done for the Lord, the need is great, the time is short, and everything that we do, we are to do with all of our might. And so we are to remember, as we wake up each morning with the time that we've been blessed with by God, remember time and its purpose. But the Scriptures also would speak to us of time and its priorities. And I'm sure if we were being honest with ourselves, most of us would accept that we are sometimes a bit short-sighted when we come to prioritising things. Perhaps we're very good at preparing for work meetings, but perhaps we might not find enough time during this busy working week to prepare for the midweek Bible reading. Perhaps we might fill our time with activities. Sometimes they might be harmless enough, but they are activities nonetheless that would distract us from things that should be prioritised. How often, for instance, would we intentionally set aside time during the working week to prepare for the Lord's Supper, to meditate upon the Lord? You remember that meal offering in Leviticus chapter 2. You'd have the fine flour, you would have the oil, and then you would have it being prepared. It would be prepared, and then it would be presented as that sacrifice, that worship, that praise, that sweet-smelling savour. And so the thought there is spending time in the quiet place, meditating upon the Lord so that we can then prepare, we can then present our worship, the fruit of our lips to the Father by the Son. And the Lord Jesus, he was after all the perfect example of one who prioritized his time. In John chapter 9, the Lord Jesus spake unto his disciples and he said, "I must work the works of him that sent me whilst it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." And so the Lord's teaching in John chapter 9, it reminds us time is not endless and we really ought to prioritise what we do with the time that we have left. You remember the verse that Paul writes to those saints in Colossae. He exhorts them, "Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time." And so the lesson there is this. We should really be seizing every opportunity that we have to do good to those that are still lost. To those that are without hope, do not delay. We are to seize the opportunities that we have. We are to redeem the time. We should be those who are faithful witnesses to our neighbours, to those who are around us in this sinful world. And you see, as we come into contact with those who are still lost, there should be something in our lives, something about the way that we live, that may speak to them, that may be a testimony to them. Those still in this world, those who are still lost, they should see that we are, after all, different. And so the Apostle Paul, he reminds us that the opportunities to reach others, they are limited. And so we must use our time wisely. We must prioritize our time. But you see, not only are we used to prioritize our time in being witnesses to those outside, but the Apostle Paul, he writes to the saints in Galatia, in Galatians chapter 6, and he says, "As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them of the household of faith." And again, you'll see there's coming a day when the opportunities to do good unto our fellow believer, that day will no longer be there. And so Paul says we should prioritize our time as stewards. We should take every opportunity that we have left to show love, to show care, to show compassion to our fellow believers. And so as stewards of time, we must prioritize our time. We mustn't allow the world and all of its pleasures to take over, or perhaps to crowd out spiritual things. The Lord himself is the perfect example of someone who was disciplined with his time. At the close of Luke 21, you see the Lord Jesus, he teaches early in the morning in the temple. You see him in Mark chapter 1. He rises a great while before day to pray in that solitary place with his Father. And if you were to read Mark chapter 1, you'll see that the Lord Jesus, he spends an entire day filled with service. Everything that he did in Mark chapter 1, it caused pleasure to be brought to the God in heaven as he went about being fervent and zealous in the work. And the Lord, he was the perfect example of one who prioritized his time. And I do just wonder, if we were to pass into eternity today, if the time that we have left on earth came to an end, would we be those who were found as good and faithful servants? Or would there still have a work that could have been done that hadn't been done? Paul, who was that faithful steward, he was able to say with such confidence, wasn't he, to Timothy, "I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand." You see, he had prioritized his time. He had done what was important to God. And rather than being sluggards, perhaps we should consider that diligent ant in Proverbs 6. The ant, it worked. It went about working without having to be constantly directed. The ant made use of the time that it had, the opportunity that it had, in order to work and to prepare in advance of what was coming. And so the scriptures tell us of time and its priorities. But just in closing, I want to consider with you what the scriptures tell us about time and its preparation. We touched on this briefly in 1 Peter 4, the fact that one day we as stewards will have to account to the Lord for the time that we have spent at the judgment seat. Our words, our works will be assessed as the Lord considers how responsible we have been with the time that he has entrusted to us. And so, as we live our daily lives here upon earth, we should remember we are stewards entrusted with time by God. It's time that we do not own. It's time which we are responsible for. And as a result of this, we as stewards, we should be preparing. We should be preparing for the judgment seat. We should be investing our time in what truly matters. We should be laying up treasures in heaven. We should be laying up treasures in heaven, in the gold, in the silver, and in the precious stones. And we shouldn't be wasting our times with the wood and the hay and the stubble. The passage in 1 Corinthians 4, which addresses stewardship, that was touched upon by Al as well a few weeks ago. And you recall in those first two verses in 1 Corinthians 4, the Apostle Paul, he speaks of believers as faithful stewards of the mysteries of God. And that there is speaking about their accountability. But then from verses 3 to 5, the Apostle Paul then turns to the matter of their objectivity. And you remember in verse 3, the Apostle Paul, he considers how these believers viewed his own service. And he says of them, "It's a very small thing that you should judge me," in verse 3, as to their assessment. But then in verse 4, he reflects of his own assessment. And he says, "Although I've got a clear conscience, I recognize that this alone isn't that which justifies me." He has his own assessment. He has their assessment. But then in verse 5, he concludes this, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes." And so the important thing there, Paul reminds us, is the Lord's examination of our stewardship. And so just in closing, I want to consider the Lord's assessment of how we as believers have stewarded our time, in the hope that perhaps this would stir our hearts in order to be more careful in preparing for the time that we have remaining on earth. Firstly, Paul tells us who will be making this assessment. And see, Paul says it's not our fellow believer who will be making this assessment. We won't be making our own self-assessment. But Paul says it is the Lord himself who will make that assessment of the stewardship of our time. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul tells us it is the Lord Jesus Christ who will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. And so as believers, as stewards, we ought not to worry about what our fellow believer thinks of us. Perhaps we ought not to worry as much about what we think of our stewardship. Remember, the Lord Jesus himself is the one who will be making the assessment of how we have stewarded our time. Secondly, when will this assessment be? The Apostle Paul again, he tells us it will be after the Lord Jesus has come to the air to rapture his saints to be with him. The Lord himself, he spoke with this in Matthew 16. He says it was after he will come, then he shall reward every man according to his works. And so it takes place after the rapture. But where will the assessment take place? The assessment will take place at the judgment seat of Christ. Now that word judgment seat, you'll know, it comes from the Greek word bema. The bema was that raised platform. It was that seat upon which a judge would sit. And as for where that seat is located, the Lord spake to his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, and he said unto them, Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And so I would say that unlike the judgment of the living nations, which is going to take place on earth before the millennial reign of Christ, I would judge that the assessment of our stewardship is going to take place in heaven after the rapture. But fourthly, as to how the assessment is to be made of our stewardship, the Apostle Paul, he tells us four things about how we are to be assessed in his epistles. In Romans chapter 14, Paul says that stewards will have to give account. And so that will teach us that the judgment seat, it is a place of review. It's a place where we have to give account. And the thought there of giving account, it's the thought of the accountant preparing the end of year accounts. And he has to see how these directors have exercised their stewardship. And so these accounts will reveal whether the resources have been put to good use or not. And so I want you to understand that as stewards, the judgment seat will be a place of review where we will have to reveal whether or not we have put to use our time for good or not. When we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says that the fire will try every man's work to see what sort it is. It will be a place of reality. And these works of wood and the hay and the stubble, they will be separated in due course from the gold and the silver and the precious stones. And our labour, it will be put under test. Its character will be revealed. When we come into 1 Corinthians 4, it's not a place of review, it's not a place of reality, but rather it's a place of revelation. And that's perhaps a scary thought for us all as stewards. You see, the Apostle Paul says that the Lord will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. Those things that perhaps have not been revealed, those things that perhaps are not known at this moment, they will be revealed at that day. Perhaps there are those things in our lives that we've kept in secret. But you see, the Lord Jesus, he will know even those things that we have been at great pains to hide. But on the flip side, isn't it lovely to think that those hidden things that perhaps those in the background go about doing, that those who serve in the background, those who serve in the background for the Lord, those hidden things not known to us, they too will be brought to light at the judgment seat by the Lord himself as that place of revelation. Paul says, God will make manifest the counsels of our heart. And that just means this. It means that he will make visible, he will make known not only our works, but the counsel of our heart, our motives, the very purpose behind these works. That will be brought to light. And finally, 1 Corinthians 4, and in 2 Corinthians 5, we learn that this place of the Bema, it will be a place of reward. Paul tells us at the end of that verse, then shall every man have praise from God. What a blessed thought. You see, any stewards such as you or I, if we have used our time profitably and purposefully to serve the Lord, then we will receive our praise from God himself. We're not going to receive praise from our fellow man. You see, the only praise that is worth having is praise from God. And just in passing, it's worth noting exactly what will be considered at our assessment. God will be the righteous judge of our stewardship. And there are three main passages that deal with what God will judge at this assessment. When we come to Romans 14, the Apostle Paul there, he has in view the relationship that we have with our fellow believer, how we have loved them. And so that means that as the stewards of time which God has entrusted us with, we have a responsibility to love one another in the assemblies and in the church generally, continually, and to always seek good, always seek the welfare of our fellow believer, our relationships with fellow believers and how we have loved them. But when we come to 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says there that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it be good. And in 2 Corinthians 4, we don't now have the relationship with fellow believers. Rather, we have the revelation of our character and how we have lived. And that means that not necessarily everything that we say and do is what is in view there, but it's what we are. It's our motives, the hidden motives of our heart. They are going to be made manifest at the judgment seat of Christ. And then when we come to 1 Corinthians 3, the thought there is the building upon the foundation. And that has to do with the responsibilities in the assembly. Not now how we have loved, not now how we have lived, rather how we have laboured. And these are the different areas in the life of a steward that will be assessed by God himself. And so we have stewardship of time. We've seen already that the scriptures tell us that God is the possessor of time. The scriptures tell us time is passing. It's so transient. It's so short. And it's so temporary. And so this steward of God, you and I, we must be very careful that we use our time purposefully. That we should be prioritizing the work of God. We should be preparing for the future assessment of our stewardship. And so in light of the future stewardship of our time, I would challenge us all, and I speak to myself also, to consider our words, consider our works, consider our motives, and to devote the remainder of our lives. We don't know how long we have left, but we should be devoting the time that we have left to serving God for his glory. And just in closing, I'll leave with you the words of Charles Thomas Studd, the African missionary. He says this, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." And so we have the stewardship of our time. May the Lord bless his word. We'll just close in prayer.